The first reading is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, and can be found on page 1227 of your pew Bibles. That's 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Andy. Help to keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at that as we think about our theme. And some of you may have noticed there was a sort of four options of handouts. I was busily working out how to photocopy things this week. So hopefully you've got some version. Ideally, you've got a coloured booklet, which you had before, and you've brought it, and then you get lots of points. If you've forgotten your booklet, there's a handout just for this week for those, and I made a few new black and white handout booklets for others as well. There's also a slightly larger version of the service sheet, so if you find it difficult to see the screens and all the words in your service sheet, there are two or three. So let me know what's needed. We don't want to overproduce, but we do want you to be able to take a full part. Great. So as I said, into our theme, Jesus makes us into a family belonging to God. And last week we thought, so we meet together. And there was that was my animation, the visual aid. We're in a church and we interact together. We meet together, so important. And today, it is, well, what does that family look like? We love and serve each other. Church has always been marked by love and service throughout history. In the 3rd century, there was another pandemic. We haven't just invented it. There was a pandemic going on. And at its height in the city of Rome, 5,000 people a day were dying. Now imagine that situation. And then a Christian bishop could write of the time, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner." So you can see what's going on there. Christian love being shown, even to putting themselves in danger. And in the brutal world, I mean, that'd be good today, but in the brutal world of the Roman Empire, this kind of sacrificial love was unheard of. And it's one of the reasons that the Christian message spread so fast, the difference that Christians were making as they put their life, love, into action. People are thinking, there is something different here. Well, we've been thinking about what it means to be God's people. We've seen that church is a family, and we meet with each other regularly to spur one another on. So how do we relate to each other in the church? And we've got two words really for this morning, love and service. Love and service. The first one, love. Our modern culture tends to think of love as an emotion. Everybody wants to find that true love, that feeling of true love, like in the Hollywood movies. But in the Bible, love is actually much more than that. So as we think about why we love one another, we start off with the fact that God is love. Verses 7 and 8 of our passage from 1 John 4. "Dear friends," he writes, "let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." The reason we must love one another in the church is because God himself is love, and we as people, it is God who defines what love is. Bible teaches that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, what we call the Trinity. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're perfectly aligned in what they do, and they perfectly love each other. For example, in John 5, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. And amazingly, God wants to show this amazing, divine, perfect love. He wants to share it with us. And then knowing God's love and the God of love will change us. So that was in verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If a Christian, if you or me, if we ever feel unsure whether God loves us, maybe I've pushed it too far this time, we just need to look at the cross of Jesus. And at the cross, God declares for all time, I love you. The cross shows us what true love really is. Not the romance of some Hollywood rom-com, but sacrificial love, a fierce and passionate loyalty that drives us, or should drive us, to commit to somebody, even at personal cost to ourselves. A great thinker of our time, Olaf the Snowman from the Disney movie Frozen, you might have come across him. Olaf says, true love is putting someone else before yourself. I tried to do his accent, but I can't, so I'll leave it there. True love is putting someone else before yourself. Whatever else you might think about that film, Olaf's right, isn't it? That's what love is about. And also, you know that when you spend lots of time with somebody, you begin to copy their mannerisms. You see it in kind of groups of friends where they have almost sometimes their own language and chat and banter. You see it with children of parents who pick up the best and the worst of what their parents have shown them. Well, as we get to know God, the God of love, as Christians, we start to reflect his love in our lives. As we think about the cross, we all start to show that kind of love to others, knowing that God has first loved us. Knowing God of love changes us. That's what verse 7 says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. God, love, and then as we settle into his love and know that, we show it to others. So here's a challenge. How can we be growing in our love for our church family? How can we be loving each other with the kind of love God showed us? We might come back to that as we discuss things. How we must love one another? Well, first thing there is that Christian love is intimate. I think in your booklets, we've got 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Now you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply. And this is the idea that relationships have different levels, don't they? We all sort of know this. There's the surface level, small talk with your work colleagues, maybe. Oh, sad. You haven't got the animations for this either. Okay, fine. So that would be someone saying, how are you? And you'd say, well, I'm okay. The second level, middle level, you might start sharing a bit about what's happening in your life. How are you? Well, I've been to the doctor, but I'm okay. But a deep level would mean we start opening up about how we feel, start to make ourselves vulnerable, maybe. We might say, well, I've been to the doctor, and it's a struggle, and the diagnosis has made me scared, and I'm worried about how the children are going to take it. It's that deep level of relationship, and our relationships in the church family should be moving through those levels, through to a deep level where we can open up, maybe not with everyone here, but with 2, 3, 4 others, being vulnerable and sharing of ourselves. And as we saw last week, if we don't prioritize meeting regularly, well, that's not going to happen. If we feel safe to do it, having each other round for a coffee or a dinner is a brilliant way to start to get to know each other. You can also use, obviously, phone or Zoom. And let me encourage us to be proactive in starting those relationships, not waiting for someone else, but if someone else does start it, then making the effort to be willing to get to know them too. Some of us find it difficult to start with, but it is so worthwhile. So a number of people have sometimes mentioned, wouldn't it be nice to have a coffee morning, for instance? We should just go for it, grab 2 or 3 people and just go for it. And as we get to know each other, we'll trust each other and we'll be able to open with each other. Doesn't come naturally to the British. So how about this? The next time somebody in your church family asks you, how are you? try and say something a bit more than usual. Find thanks. Just find something else. It could be, I'm really struggling at the moment. It could be, I'm super encouraged to be here this morning with all these people. Pick your favourite, but try and say a little bit more than find thanks. Christians know that Jesus had to die for us. If we were not a mess, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. So there's no point pretending that we're all fine all of the time. And over time, you've probably known it, I've certainly known it, painful issues in our lives can be worked through and brought to the Lord in prayer with others loving us through it. Christian love is intimate and it's also sacrificial. Turn back, actually, it's on the same page. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Jesus' sacrifice is our benchmark. He gave up everything for us. So what might our sacrificial love look like? It means putting the needs of others first. Imagine someone in the church, a Helen or a Dave, has a complete meltdown and sends you a text where it's really clear they are frazzled and at the end of their rope. But you've just had a long day at work or with family or with jobs and things. What will sacrificial love look like in that situation? So it means putting the needs of others first. It means sticking at it, persevering in love. There's a famous Bible passage we often have at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. It's beautiful and it talks about love. But why it's written is it's written to a church who are arrogant, who are full of themselves, who didn't really care for each other. And so the Apostle Paul is writing, love is patient, love is kind, it's not self-seeking, it keeps no record of wrongs, to a church family. As we try to love one another at White Waltham, we'll probably come across people who are difficult to love. Some people might be particularly vulnerable or prickly, some absorbed in their troubles, they find it difficult to show gratitude. But love is the very thing they need. It's the love, very thing that I need. Sacrificial love involves sticking with people through difficult times. And our motivation is always, remember Jesus, who sacrificed everything for us. And finally on love, Christian love is practical. 1 John 3 continues, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And there are so many practical ways to show love in the church family. People doing shopping for each other, giving lifts. Great again to see Bob Packer here this morning. Making meals for people who might be ill or having babies. It doesn't have to be big stuff. Maybe James gets on the phone to Bill because he knows it was his big work review day today. Or Fiona organises a day out for Jenny because she knows it's the anniversary of her husband's death. Tom invites some friends over and introduces them to a newcomer at the church to help them settle in. Love is the most important ingredient in our church, isn't it? We can have amazing services that bless everyone. We can give 10, 20% of our money to charity, but none of that matters if we're not loving each other. And obviously a church without love, well, that'll put people off, because it'll put people off their gods. Who is your God if you're not loving each other? Instead, our love for each other is the demonstration to the outside world that we are following Jesus. It points people to the amazing love of Jesus himself, who died on the cross for his people. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So as Christians, we love and serve each other.
Second reading is from Mark and can be found on page 1015 in the Bible, in the Pew Bibles. That's Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 35, page 1015. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Barbara. So we looked at love. We're going to look slightly briefer at service, and then we're going to have a chance to discuss and raise questions and share our experience of these things. But at this point in Mark's Gospel, hopefully you're paying attention as it was read to us, it's actually slightly funny. The disciples have begun to understand who Jesus is. He's the promised king from God. And their reaction, instead of humbling themselves, is to ask Jesus for privileged positions in heaven. He's the one. Maybe he can get us the best seats. Their attitude has been shaped by worldly thinking, hasn't it? And Jesus wants to show a contrast between greatness according to the world and greatness according to Jesus and the kingdom of God. So Jesus called them together. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. High officials exercise authority over them. Greatness according to the world is being important, having other people serve you and do what you want. And we want promotions at work. We like having teams of people answering to us or have influence over others. We're not quite so interested in the kind of the menial tasks of staying behind, maybe to empty the bins. And it's the same in our social lives. We find ourselves sometimes wanting recognition. We want people to be impressed by us, or maybe at a certain age by your children or your grandchildren. We want people to listen to our stories. Maybe not so interested in taking the time to hear from lonely people or the outsiders. This idea of greatness is in the air of influence. We breathe it in our Western culture all around us. But Jesus says instead, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, greatness, according to Jesus, is found in serving others. Verse 44 is pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. We aren't to put ourselves above anybody. And then verse 45 gives us the reason for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man is one of the titles Jesus uses. It's from the Old Testament in Daniel 7. There's this awesome figure like a man coming from heaven and receiving honor and majesty from God. Jesus himself is that glorious figure. And yet he came not to be served, but to serve and to die on the cross for those who believe in him. And this is why service is a defining mark of the Christian. If it wasn't beneath Jesus to serve others, then it shouldn't be beneath us. There's some verses from Philippians, I think they're in your booklets. Let me read them. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And if you know that passage, it goes on. It's a beautiful passage. But notice for now that service begins with a change of attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And it's easy to think that serving is about doing things, but the Bible wants us to go deeper and change our attitudes. As a way of thinking, everything we see, we think, oh, how can I serve that person? How can I put their needs first? Well, let's think out about how that might go in our church family. How do we serve one another? Well, first of all, God gives us gifts to serve others. If you can manage it, if you can turn on to 1 Peter 1, it's page 1220. Back near your friend 1 John, if you were still there. One Peter chapter 4. It's definitely easier with two hands, so you may well have beaten me there. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This passage shows us that God equips us to serve. He gives us the gifts. And everybody receives gifts. Do you notice that? These might include kind of natural abilities you've always had. It might include particular gifts God gives you when you become a Christian. So we can't think, oh, I don't have any gifts. Those people need to do it. God gives everyone gifts. He says you have gifts. And the end of verse 10 encourages us to faithfully use those gifts in its their various forms. Our gifts won't all be the same. Elsewhere, the Bible lists a whole variety of gifts, including hospitality, administration, healing, encouraging, teaching, leading. So we don't need to compare ourselves to others and say, oh, I can never do what that person's doing or what she's doing there. We've got a different gift. And the purpose of all these gifts is that we may serve each other and build up the church family. So here's a few examples. You've probably seen these in action around us. Maybe you're good at tinkering with machines and fixing things. Well, you can help an elderly member of the church family, maybe with a leaking tap, or get going with our lawn mowers, as we've been most recently. Maybe you're good with children. You could help maybe one of the children's groups, or babysitting so that some other parents can be released to get to a group or a meeting or something else. Maybe you're good at cooking and you can provide meals for that busy family or that person who's ill. Maybe you're good with a smile and a welcome. You can help with being a steward or serving coffee. Maybe you've some time in the week to do practical tasks around the church site and in the churchyard. It will look different for each of us. And often the best way to find out what your gift is to start serving wherever you see a need, and God will show you. And just because God has given us gifts, it doesn't mean it will be easy to serve. It can be exhausting and time-consuming and hard work. So God gives us the strength to serve. Did you notice that as I read through? He gives us the gift and he says, you should serve with the strength that God provides. He gives us the gift and the strength to use it. And then finally, remember that as we serve, God receives glory. So there at the end of verse 11, we're serving with the strength he gives us so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. What a great motivation to serve others, isn't it? As we serve, God gets glory. People see something of him in us and in our interactions. It's easy sometimes to become self-centered as we serve others, thinking, oh, how great I am. I have served them and they have benefited and I am doing very well. But actually, it's God who gets the glory when we serve with his strength. So we're going to think together about what this means. At White Waltham, who has needs in my congregation or small group? Where are their needs here? Can you learn to operate the sound system, help with the youth groups, practical tasks, welcoming? And then how can I use my gifts to serve? This is what I feel God's given me. How can I be used? Among us this morning, there's a huge variety of different gifts from God. And we need to be realistic. We mustn't volunteer in so many areas we end up neglecting other parts of life or just exhorting ourselves and doing it grumpily. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We think about this with a harvest supper. Can we manage it? We think we can, but we don't want people to burn out. We want people to do things joyfully here. He wants us to serve joyfully. So pray that God will show you how and where you can best serve. Okay, well, if you're new this morning, you won't know how this works, but I'm going to play some music for almost exactly 2 minutes. If you're happy to, turn and talk to each other about some of these things that are on the PowerPoint or anything that's come up on our theme. And at the end, we can share some wisdom, take some questions before we move on in the service. So turn, chat, and think about loving and serving each other. Okay, that's your 2 minutes up. I've had one or two people tell me I'm not giving you enough time. If that's broadly true, we can extend it, but I don't want you to A, get bored, or B, start jibber-jabbering about other stuff. So that's the thought at the moment. Any kind of thoughts, questions, loving and serving, or examples, experiences of it? How have you found kind of being here, part of the church family, all that sort of thing? I'm wondering if I'm brave enough just to point at people and say, what do you think? But I don't think we'll do that this morning. It's Church of England after all, dear.
Oh,
yes. Yeah, turn on or come to that.
Sorry, you've had enough of me today, but there is an experience I have had this year in particular. And lots of you know that I have two little doggies and I walk them. And Ockwells Park is the place where I walk my doggies and we go for miles, and I met many people. This year, I met a lady who had a dog, and we would often wave to one another. And suddenly we got chatting. And I discovered that she had a really serious problem in her home with one of her children. And then we chatted for a while and she left and we walked off in our different ways. And I bumped back into her. And I asked her whether she would let me pray for her. And I learned that she was a Christian. And I learnt that she goes to St. Mary's in Maidenhead. And I'm now part of a group that supports her and her family as we pray for her daughter and her desperate situation. But it was by knowing that God told me I needed to contact that I was able to help, along with this other wonderful group of people, supporting them in giving them strength to see her through a really horrible time. And I thank God that he tapped me on the shoulder that day. And I think that what we don't do is that we forget to make friendships of people that we perhaps only pass by. I've got to know lots of dogs and their names and few handlers' names. So try and do that. Make a friend of somebody you don't know.
And that'll come up more towards the end of the course when we're thinking about kind of our outreach and how we bless others as well. Thank you, Carol. Any thoughts about kind of maybe things within the church family?
I think sometimes we want to try and help in a particular area where we know we have an interest, but we're perhaps a little bit scared about offering because we think it might be too much. I think that's one of the areas where perhaps as Christians we know we want to do the right thing but we haven't got the confidence to do it.
Yeah, thank you. And that is, and it is a problem because we love to do things and we love to do things for other people. So we are, it's a real focus here that we do not want people to burn out. We'd rather do a little bit joyfully than a lot sort of grumpily and exhaustedly. And there are things that we've stopped doing, and I'm very willing to stop most things in order to protect us. So feel free to act and serve in ways that you can, and if it means dropping something else, that sort of thing as well. We need to bear that in mind. Thank you. I think people see us, see the way that we serve much more than how much we serve.